Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We are continuing on in our series through the Gospel of John, as we walk through that in the footsteps of Jesus. And today we're talking about dwell, is what we've called it. This idea of just dwelling with God, and what does that mean? What does that look like for us? And so I was reminded of this story as I was thinking about this for this week. And this story is told of a woman who, after she married, came to realize that her husband was a rather exacting and demanding man. He made a list of things that she was to do, a daily list of things that she was to do for him. And this was his expectation, and it was a very detailed list that he had for her. And as for years, the marriage went this way, and the woman was always working very hard to do the list so that she could earn the love of her husband. Well, eventually this man died, and later the woman remarried. And this husband was a very kind and caring man who expressed love freely without hesitation. There were no demands, no expectations put upon the woman, and she was now free to show her love for him in return. Now, one day, as she was doing some spring cleaning, the woman came across the list that the first husband had given to her. And at finding the list, she shuddered in it because of the fear that she was not doing now enough for her new husband, for him to truly love her. And so with much fear and trembling, she opened up the list. And as she looked down through the items, she relaxed and smiled as she realized she was doing everything on the list. Not out of fear, not out of obligation, but out of love. Because this husband's love for her had freed her from the fear so that she could simply respond in service, loving her. And her loving him. She dwelled with both of them. But each experience was a little bit different, wasn't it? Hold on to that thought on how that strikes you in this, as we walk through this passage today. We're going to be in chapter 14. We're going to be finishing chapter 14 today in the Gospel of John. And before we get into the text, let's just pray. God, we thank you that you meet us. Lord, you meet us each and every day, inviting us to come and to dwell with you. And so, God, as we've gathered today in responding to your Spirit's invitation to come, to gather, to dwell together in the presence of your Spirit, God, would you speak to our hearts through your word today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first thought when we think about dwell and what does dwell look like, what does it mean to dwell with God? In order to do that, the first thing that we realize is that to dwell with God, we have to listen. To dwell is to listen. Or to, we might say, to pay attention, to be aware of the one that we are dwelling with. And we begin in verse 15 in John chapter 14. And in verse 15, John writes these words. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you will keep my commands." Now, I've got a question to ask you, and I want you to think of what is your first response in answer to this. What is your gut response to this question. When you hear those words, if you love me, you will keep my commands, is that to you a demand or a promise? Is it a demand or a promise? Because I will tell you, your initial reaction to that question about this statement tells me more about how your relationship with God is going than any amount of serving or worship or anything like that that you can do. Is this a demand or a promise? Now, John's gospel, like the rest of the New Testament, was originally written in the Greek language. And in the Greek language, there are these different classes of conditional statements, of if-then statements. All right, those are called conditional statements. And this is what would be known as a third-class condition. And in a third-class condition, there are 8 different levels in regard to fulfillment or the likelihood of it being fulfilled in that. And this particular one registers on probable fulfillment, and it falls just short of certain fulfillment only because in the beginning it says, if you, it doesn't specify a person. Certain fulfillment, those conditions in Scripture are reserved for when we know exactly who we're talking about, right? So like when Jesus says, if I leave, I will come back. That's certain fulfillment because we know exactly who Jesus is talking about. He's talking about himself, right? So that's the only reason why this is not a certain fulfillment is because it could be about any particular person who claims to love Jesus. Recognizing that, here's how I think we should read this. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. In other words, because or when you love me, you'll obey my commands. Not reading it as this. If you want to prove your love for me, obey my commands. See, now I don't know about you, but that's how I grew up reading that verse. Because I grew up in a religious environment where that was the expectation. That you, by how hard you worked, by how closely you tried to follow, proved, not just to other people, but to God, just how much you really loved God. And that was how you had to live the Christian life. I grew up with it as a demand. But the more that I've walked with Jesus, the more that I have understood how the gospel, how grace really works, I no longer see it as a demand, I see it as a promise. Now let's continue on, verses 16 and 17. We read this, Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. The reason why it is easy for us to obey, why we can see it as a promise as well, is that because when you love God, when you come to faith in Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. And so God is, through his Spirit, transforming you from the inside out, and the love is not based in your effort, but it flows from a changed heart. It's not anything that you have done in your power, in your might, in your effort, but God has taken out the stony, cold heart that was towards him, that wasn't towards him, and replaced it with what Scripture says is a heart of flesh that responds to God, that actually desires God. Ezekiel prophesied this in the Old Testament and said, this is how God is going to work with us in the future. And it's in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27. I read this out of the New Living Translation. He says, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will. He doesn't say that you might, or that if you work hard enough, possibly you could do this, he says, you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Why is that true? Because we have a new heart and a new spirit. Not because we are better at following the rules than the next person, but because God has changed us from the inside out. That is why he can promise that if you love me, you'll obey my commands. It is actually an easy thing to walk in because God is working in us. Now, he continues on in this section here in verse 18. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. And in a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. And on that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So here, Jesus, knowing what is coming, he's beginning to prepare his disciples for his impending departure. He knows it's going to be difficult for them. And so in these verses, and throughout this chapter and chapters that follow, he reinforces this a few different times. But there's some key truths that he imparts to them in this. And so we're just going to walk through these. So the first thing that he makes clear is, he's coming back, right? There's going to be a point where he is gone, but he is going to be coming back, okay? Secondly, they will see him again, right? This is not a permanent departure here. Thirdly, that he will live. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he has to die on the cross, but he wants them to understand he is going to live again. And because he lives again, guess what? They are going to as well. And then lastly, he helps them to understand that he alone is going to connect them with the Father. That whole the Father and me, I and you, that he is the one who is going to connect them with God the Father. These are key important truths that he passes on to them here. And then verse 21, he says, the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will also love him and reveal myself to him. He brings us back to this connection of love and just walking in faith, walking in obedience. So how are we to know the commands that he has for us? When we dwell with God, how do we know the commands that he has? We listen. We listen to them. We listen to how God leads us. We listen to his voice through the word of God. Right? We listen to his voice through the word of God. We also listen to his Holy Spirit that he has put in us. Now, the second part of that might seem a little bit intimidating, right? Like, okay, I know what it means to listen to the word of God. I can read this, people teach it, I can read what other people are saying about it, and I can do that. But this whole listen to the Holy Spirit, Pastor David, that seems a little bit dangerous. That seems a little bit risky. But let me put you at ease. It isn't. See, some of us were taught not to trust anything other than the Bible because people who listen to the Holy Spirit sometimes do some weird things. All right? If you grew up in a Baptist church like I did, you were a little bit suspect of people that talked about the Holy Spirit. That's just kind of the environment some of us grew up in. But that's not the actual case. And here's one of the reasons why I know this. Is John, in his letter in 1 John, he says this. He says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So here John is connecting this language of spirit to what he says are false prophets. Or false prophets would be teachers, false teachers in this, all right? So every person who is teaching something about God is listening to a spirit. And either that spirit is of God or is not of God. They're being led one way or another. Now, so what John doesn't say is, dear friends, don't believe every spirit because Anybody who says they listen to a spirit is crazy. No, he says, test the spirits. Test the spirits. Well, how do we do that? What we do is we take what they're saying and we compare it to the Word of God. The Bereans did that in Acts. They listened to everything that Paul said and they went back to the scriptures to see if it was true. Right? So to test the spirits mean we take it to the Word of God. The things that I say here any given Sunday, I expect that you're going to get your Bible out and you're going to open it up and you're going to say, is what Pastor David is saying make any sense according to this? Right? So we test the spirits. Is the Holy Spirit actually guiding that person? Because here's the reality, is if the Holy Spirit is guiding that teacher, is giving them the words to speak, it will match up with this. If it doesn't match up with this, then we've got a problem. Right? Then we've got a problem. So we test the spirits by taking it to the Word of God. A friend of mine on Facebook, she attended the church that I pastored in Washington for a season, and their family lives in Texas now, and we're back here in Oregon, and so, you know, we're just friends on Facebook now, and I saw something that she shared on Facebook, and it just caught me off guard because I could tell that she was struggling. It was something had happened, and it was one of those kind of rather cryptic things that somebody puts. And I could tell that something had happened, and she was very discouraged. And I think she felt like she had failed in some way. And so I just simply replied with this. I simply replied, even on your, because I know this is a sister in the Lord. Even on your worst day, you are a beloved child of God. Even on your worst day, you are a beloved child of God. And that was just a word that God gave me for her, that I believe the Holy Spirit led me to put that on there. And I believe that that matches with the truth of God's word. And it is true. And when we are in Christ, when we have put our faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of our sins and are reconciled to God through Jesus, that is a true statement. If you are trusting in Jesus today, even on your worst day, you are a beloved child of God. Do you believe that? Because I'll tell you what, the enemy is trying to convince you otherwise. The enemy is the voice that says you are not good enough. You are not smart enough. You have not done enough. You haven't given enough. You haven't served enough. You don't know enough. That is the voice of the enemy. That is not the Spirit of God. And if somebody is giving you that message or giving you that as the gospel that somehow you, as a follower of Jesus, as one who has a new heart and a new spirit in you, is not good enough, that is not loved by God, that is not the gospel. You are a child of God in Christ. You are a new creation. And even on your worst day, right? Paul says it in Romans. He says, I do what I don't want to do. It's not I who does it, but the sin that is within me. Paul had bad days, but he confessed that he is still a child of God in that. So, to dwell in God's presence, we have to listen to Him, to the truth of His Word, and what the Spirit says that is true about us, not what the enemy says. Remember, the enemy is good at taking Scripture and twisting it. Satan did that to Jesus in Matthew 4. Go look at the temptation. Jesus fights him with Scripture, but in the second one and the third one, Satan is taking the Word of God and twisting it right in Jesus' face. So to dwell in God's presence, we must listen to Him, to His Word and to His Spirit. Secondly, to dwell is to love. It is to love. Verse 22 says, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? In other words, he's saying, okay, Jesus, if you're sending the Spirit of God into the world, how is this only going to happen for us and not for like everybody, right? I mean, this seems like a pretty big deal here. And so Jesus answers him in this. In verses 23 and 24, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, or make our abode with him, dwell with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words, and the word that you heard is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me. So let's unpack that a little bit here, okay? So first, we see in this statement, this is the exact same kind of conditional verses in verse 15, and we already talked about what does that mean. It means that when you are in Christ, you just walk in obedience, right? You are able to do that, all right? So also in verse 23, it says, Jesus says, we will come to him and make our home with him. So he's saying, Judas, this is how it's going to happen. Is the Spirit is going to be revealed in the inner life of a person who loves God. A person who is in Christ has the Holy Spirit. But you're not going to be able to look at them and say, you know, it's not like we change color on the outside or something, right? You know, it's not like we get some kind of, you know, birthmark when we're born again, all right? That's not how it works. It's in our inner life. The gift of the Holy Spirit is reserved for those who enter into a loving relationship with God through Jesus. So we will come to him and make our home with him. And then lastly, he says, this word is not mine, but it is from the Father. So right now, they're listening to Jesus directly. I mean, how amazing is that, right? They're listening to Jesus directly, but Jesus knows he's not going to be with them physically soon. And so he makes it clear to them, listen, the things you're hearing me say, I am saying because they are the Father's words, all right? So when he's gone and the Holy Spirit is leading them, guess what? The Holy Spirit is also going to speak what he hears the Father say. So whether it's Jesus or the Holy Spirit, God the Father is giving them the words to say. So it both comes with the same authority in it. Right? So we see in this, it's the love relationship that flows in that. And so dwelling with God, dwelling in God, how do we see that, right? The Spirit is internal, so how do we recognize it? How do we see it in their life? Through love. Through love. All right, is through love. And the last one is to dwell is to live the real life, the true life, the full life. We come to verse 25. Jesus says, I have spoken these things to you, and while I remain with you, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. I think of how good is your memory, right? How good is your memory? Some of us have pretty good memories. Some of us had better memories, and now we're like, I don't know, you know. How good is your memory? Jesus is letting them know, hey, listen, I'm throwing a lot at you here, and they're probably like a little bit panicked here. Like, how are we going to remember everything, right? I mean, he's just rapid fire truth at them here. And he just kind of tells, listen, I got your back. Don't worry, the Holy Spirit will be at work in you and is going to remind you of these things, the things that I am telling you. So just relax. It's okay. You don't have to be afraid. I'm sending the Spirit to be with you and to remind you of everything that I've told you. And then he goes on to speak these powerful words. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you, I am going away and I am coming to you. And if you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. Now, these words that Jesus is talking about of leaving, that it is heavy words, but he prefaces it with this. He says, peace, I leave you. Peace here means more than lack of conflict. See, we often think in the Western world and in modern, we think of peace as like when a war ends and we create terms of peace, right? Or we create a peace contract or something with other nations. And peace simply means no war. It means lack of conflict, right? We all want peace in our homes. We don't want people fighting in our homes, right? That's what we think of when we think of peace. But this peace is way more powerful than that. This is the same word that is used to translate when we go in the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek in the Septuagint, and it translates the word shalom in the Hebrew. Now that word shalom, when we go back and look at that word meant, again, more than peace. It's often translated in the Old Testament as peace, but it means wholeness or completeness. It describes a life where relationships are all right and good, including relationship with God. So there is blessing, there is good relationships, relationships are whole, are healthy, and there is peace. Everything in life, including your standing with God, is good. And Jesus lived in that kind of peace in his life. And he's telling his disciples, I am leaving that same peace with you. And he goes on to say, my peace I give to you. Not somebody else's peace, my peace I give to you. What does he mean in that? I think what he's saying is that when you are walking with me, when you are following me, so when we are in Christ, when we are following Jesus, we experience the same quality of relationship with the Father as Jesus did. That we experience the same closeness, the same shalom that Jesus had in his life. And that we do not have to fear. We do not have to have an anxiety about what is going to happen in life. Does that mean that everything is going to be easy? No, it doesn't. Jesus went through the worst. But he knew the Father was with him. And so he was able to do it, right? And so we have the same quality of relationship with the Father as Jesus did. In Romans 8, a little bit further on than the passage that Ray had read, in Romans 8, verses 14 to 17, Paul writes these words. He says, for all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Listen, we don't live in fear as sons and daughters of God. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Right? Abba is the word... that a young child, like the kids that were up here earlier, that a young child, when they see their dad and they run to dad with arms stretched out open wide and they're saying, Daddy, 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 you know, Daddy's home. That's in Hebrew, Abba. It's Daddy, right? That's the spirit of adoption that we could run to the Father, arms flung open wide, Abba, 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 Daddy. And the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So being adopted into the family, we have the same, we are brothers and sisters with Christ in the sense that we are all sons of God. And so we are, he says, co-heirs. Christ is the first among us, the first fruits, but we all are heirs of the King. So we have that same quality of relationship in that. Now, Jesus goes on to say this in verse 29. He says, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk with you much longer, because the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do as the Father commanded me. See, Jesus loves his disciples enough to prepare them for what is coming. And what is coming is going to be immensely difficult for them to walk in. And he lets them know that the ruler of the world is coming. This is a reference to Satan. Satan is working and is active in this and is opposed to God. And when we say here, when he gives him the description of the ruler of the world, it does not mean that Satan has an absolute authority over what happens in this world. What he is saying is the word world or cosmos in the Greek can mean a couple of different things based on the context. One, it can mean all of God's created people, right? That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's everybody, all right? It can mean in that sense. The other way that it can mean is the world as in the organized opposition against Yahweh, against God. Right? That is when it says, do not be friends with the world. All right? Do not be friends with the organized opposition against God. Do not be friends with the world does not mean that you should not have friends that are not believers. God loves them. You can love them too. All right? It means the organized opposition against God that exists in this world. And he is saying that Satan is the ruler of them. He is the authority over the organized opposition to God that exists in this world. That's what he's saying here. That's what this phrase, ruler of the world, is coming. That's what that means. But then he follows it up with this, lest they fear even more. He says, but he has no power over me. No power over me. What is going to happen is not happening because Satan has power over me, because Satan is winning in this. What is going to happen is going to happen. Why? Because I am submitting to the Father's commands. Because Jesus is walking in obedience with his Heavenly Father and doing what needs to be done for our benefit. See, Satan thought at the cross that he won. But what he didn't realize is that it was God's victory over sin and death in that. And it was our victory by that in sin and death over that. And so we get to live this free life in Jesus, full life in it, without fear, without trembling, just walking in trust in the same way that Jesus lived. And that is true life right there. So let me bring you back to the story I told you when we started, about the woman with her two different husbands. When you think of how you dwell with God, which husband, think about how you dwell with God. Let's make it personal. Which husband do you believe most closely describes God? Is he the demanding God like the first one that has a list that he's given to you and you have to follow that list? And otherwise, if you don't follow the list, he does not think that you love him. Or is he the kind and caring God that loves you no matter what and frees you in order to just respond out of love to him? And I wonder if your answer is the demanding God, why is that? Who taught you that? Where does that come from? Could it possibly be then as well that that picture of God that you have is causing you to hide from God? That is causing the real you to hide from God because you are not sure if that God would actually love the real you? May I ask this question? What if God not only loves the real you, that actually likes the real you and enjoys spending time with you? Because that's the God that I see in the scriptures. A God that not only loves you, he likes you, and he wants to hang out with you. Can you receive that today? Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word, for the gospel, the good news that we in Jesus, because of what Jesus has done, that we receive a new spirit, a new heart, and that we are more incredibly loved than we can even imagine. And that even on our worst day, even when we fail, we fall flat on our face, you receive us in love. And like a small child that has fallen, you as a loving father, you just lift us up and you embrace us and you wipe away the tears and you say, I love you so much, let's try again. And I will be with you in it. God, thank you for your love for us. And God, that you seek to dwell with us in that. We just give you all the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.